Great job. Yeehaw! Let's kick it up, eh? Well, what I like about that song, because I let them know ahead of time that I'm not a fan of country music, never have been, and probably never will be. But why I'm a fan of, why I enjoyed that song, is that lyrically it really says some things as it relates to taking a look at your life and taking a look at the shortness of it and taking a look at, you know what, maybe we need to approach it differently than we have been approaching it. And I just think that that's so important. It's something that quite frankly, I'm not successful every day at it, but it's something that every day I try to do, is to really look and ask the question, Lord, is today the day? Is today the day that I'm going to see you? You know, because it helps keep me mindful and centered on the important things. I fail miserably at that. And that's why we decided that we needed to do this series called 30 Days to Live. And so, you know, we're jumping in and we're taking a look at and examining our lives on how would they be different? How would our lives be different if we recognize the truth that our time here is very, very short? Instead of thinking, well, yeah, tomorrow or when I retire or, you know, all this other stuff. You know, and thinking that there's a funny story about a guy, a husband and a wife went to see the doctor, and the doctor checked out the guy. You know, he was giving the guy an exam and realized that he had some very significant health issues. And he said to the man, he said, do you mind if I have a conversation with your wife because I'd like to talk to her? And so the guy said, sure, no problem. So the doctor took the wife out in the hallway and just said, look, ma'am, your husband has a very, very serious disease. But the good news is that it's treatable. But here's what has to happen. Ma'am, you'll have to feed him 3 meals a day, and you will have to cook them to exacting orders, exacting recipe, exacting ingredients. You have to prepare them in exact way and feed them at exact times. You also have to be intimate with your husband at least once a day. And if you do, in 6 months, he will be totally cured and he'll live a long and happy life. And the woman said, I understand, doctor. I'd like to go in and talk to my husband now. She says, okay. Walks in and she said, dear, doctor said you're going to die. Now, it's not that funny of a joke. And the sad part is some of you felt what was coming. You know? Some of you sensed the punchline before I even shared it. And that's sick and twisted. But that's kind of how we are. You know? I don't know what it says about us. But the truth of the matter is that unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, we're all going to die. Plain and simple. And we don't like to see anybody die. We don't. Especially when a young person dies. And if they die tragically. You know, and when we do that, we have to face our own mortality. But we do. But it lasts maybe 2 or 3 days, and then we get on with life. Back to life as usual. And it's sad, but that's how it works. That's how we're wired. That's how it is. You know, in the last 3 months here at Discover Church, we've talked about some things like taking risks and what it means to take risks and the importance of taking God-honoring risks and those type of things. We've also traveled through some pretty amazing Old Testament stories and learned how to become fearless during fearful circumstances and fearful situations. And so we just felt that it was appropriate to deal with this issue, you know, because it's so easy for us to forget the fact that our life is temporary. Go downstairs and ask any of the teenagers, do you think they're thinking about dying? Absolutely not. But before we point the finger, I bet if we moved up here, many of us aren't thinking about dying either. There's some days we feel like we've already died. But we're trying to do everything possible to grip on to life and the life that God's given us. Because it is a gift. See, our goal in this series is really to be a challenge and a wake-up call to each and every one of us. To help us to begin to live for what really matters instead of maybe what we've been living for. And let's face it, we all do that. You know, we need to drop the facade. I have to drop my facade too and say, you know what? I'm living for the temporary more times than not. And I need to call it for what it is and see it different. Because it's so easy. And to start living for what matters. To live for the stuff that matters. You know, is it possible? And this is a question that I ask is it possible to examine our lives and to adjust our lives in such a way that we're living for the right things, that we're living for the things that matter? And whether we live another month or another 50 or 70 years, can we keep doing it until the end of our life? I believe that's possible. And in case you're wondering, I'm scheduled to die May the 21st, 2054. It's true. That's right. May the 21st, 2054 is my day of death. And you may wonder how I might know that. No, the Holy Spirit didn't speak to me. I went on the internet, found this thing called Death Clock. And you can punch in when you were born, what sex you are, how much you weigh, what your body mass index is, you know, and a few other things. And you hit the button and lo and behold, boop, it comes up. I did it for someone that I know, my father-in-law, and it said his time had already expired. Wouldn't that stink? Your time's expired. Ah, so don't do it. You know, you might freak out and that kind of stuff. You know, the truth is that I could live much shorter, or I could live much, much longer. The thing that's, you know, that's funny is that how often we tend to believe these things. You know, as a culture, when we look at this relationship that we have towards mortality and our mortality, it's almost a paradox because we don't really want to see it. We hate to think about it. We certainly hate to talk about it. And yet we spend as a nation billions of dollars a year to try to prevent it. We do a host of things to try to cover it up. And put it on the back burner and say, okay, one day. But let me ask you a question. What if there were no January 2009 for you? Or what if there were no July 2008 for you? How would you live differently if you knew that right now? What would really matter? You know, and I left some space in your outline there so that maybe you could ponder that as I'm talking this morning, as we're thinking about such things. Because I believe it's important to look at that. I believe it's important to think about that. I believe it's important to have an exit plan. You know, a lot of employers do exit interviews, you know, when they lay off or fire or let go people. My wife was just showing me an exit interview that she had to do because she's an HR person where she works, and you know, some of the scathing stuff that this individual said about the company and all that. And I was reading that and going, wow, this is really how this guy feels. But then I said, but what's my exit plan? You know, see, you hear there or in the air? I mean, what's up with that? You know, is that it? It's full steam ahead what I want to do, and then God, if you call me home, okay, great, bonus. You know, I had to be honest about that. We have a verse that's really going to drive this series, and it comes out of Psalm 39. And it reads like this, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. And this is essentially David's request to God. Help me to be aware how short my days are, is what David was saying. And I don't believe it was because David had some morbid fascination with his end. I don't believe that at all. Because David was, the scripture called him, a man after God's own heart. And it makes sense that David had an awareness that there were parts of his life that he was wasting. And that maybe in his own mind, he wanted to get those back on track and live for what really mattered. And we see near the end of David's life how true that was. He wanted to get his family back in balance and try to do things. Well, I want to introduce you to somebody named Stacy. Stacy has breast cancer, but she's also a breast cancer survivor. And she's now facing a nightmare. The church that Stacy attends is a big church, and they're continuing to pray for her and for her healing, that God will lift her up. But as you meet her today, see, it's one thing to hear about someone that has breast cancer. It's another thing to know someone that has breast cancer personally, and then it's another thing to have it yourself. And see, as you meet her today, as you meet Stacy, remember this, she's a real person. She has real hopes. She has real dreams. She has real desires. She has a real family, a husband and kids, small kids. And she's just like you and I, no different. So let her story speak to you. Watch this.
Well, I'm kind of every breast cancer survivor's worst nightmare, really, because I was first diagnosed in 2004 with stage one. And I came back with my nodes clean and everything, and I did chemo, and I did the double mastectomy. I did everything right. But for some odd reason, the cancer went to the lymph node behind my breastbone, which is practically unheard of. And so it was allowed to grow there for several years. It didn't cause me any problems. And now it's in my bones, so I'm considered stage four. And unless there's a miracle, you know, I'm going to be going home soon. And I'm kind of double-minded about it because there's part of me that is kind of excited in a weird way, you know, because I know where I'm going and it's going to be a great place. And then, but this other part of me that's not ready to go yet, I'm too young. And I feel for the people that I'm leaving behind, you know, especially my girls. Probably not going to see them grow up, you know. I feel cheated out of grandbabies. I feel cheated out of weddings. I feel, you know, I'm double-minded. I have this argument with myself. Two different feelings about this same thing, you know. And I feel for people who don't have a relationship with God and they're going through this. I don't know how they do it. I really don't. And I even feel for those people who maybe do have a relationship but don't really know Him. I mean, know Him to the very core of your being. Know that He is good. Know that He loves you, because sometimes it doesn't seem like that. It doesn't seem like He's good. And it doesn't seem like He loves me. You know, but since I know that with every inch of me, you know, that's my hope and that's my comfort. And I really do feel for anyone who does not have that foundation.
See, Stacy's life and her circumstances forcing her to look at her life very differently. My question to you and to all of us is, how would you handle such news? It's hard to think about. Armand Nicolai, a Harvard psychiatrist, said this: only when we're ready to die are we really truly ready to live. And I believe that that's true. In the book of Mark of the New Testament, Jesus was asked a question by one of the teachers of the law, and it, And it revealed a desire on his part, meaning the person asking the question, to live for deeper issues. In Mark 12, it reads like this. Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." You see, Jesus makes it extremely clear that there are two things that should be the litmus test of life, of whether we're living for ourselves or we're living for the most important things. There's the litmus test of what really matters in life. Love God and love people. And so we're going to take a look today and just kind of answer this question. What are four ways or four things that we can do to really start living our lives before we're faced with a circumstance like that? So that maybe we're on target for the important things more so than we've ever been. And the first way that we start living is to turn away from the unimportant. Turn away from the unimportant. After Jesus explains to this guy right in this verse, you know, he talks about the most important thing, loving God and loving others. Then the guy repeats back to Jesus with almost like an aha moment. The light went on. And he said, "This is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." I mean, you can read it there in Mark 12. It's plain as day right there. And why is that? You see, the practice of offerings and sacrifices was the job of religious leaders in Jesus' day. And while they were so attentive to the practice, and they were attentive to some of those things, they neglected the more important matters, and Jesus even talked about this to them. The more important matters of mercy and justice and love and helping the poor and caring for the sick. But the practices had become the most important for them. Had become more important than loving God and loving people. And so here they were in the temple courts and where these offerings and these sacrifices were made. And they would have been carried out right there in that spot. So it's like this guy is hearing Jesus and then looking at where he's at and realizing that this other stuff was ancillary. It was just side stuff. And that he had made those more important than the most important, which was to love God and to love people. And all of a sudden, he got it. He got it. The lights went on. And I wonder, for us, myself included, if our practices have become more important than loving God and loving people. You see, Jesus didn't need to point out the less than things that this guy was doing. Jesus didn't need to point that out at all. Because as Jesus talked, the guy got it. And maybe that'll happen to us. I constantly ask to see that in my own life. You know, if Jesus were to come and meet you, physically meet you, and if he were to come to meet you to remind you of the most important things, of loving him and loving others, what place do you think that he would select to meet you in? Would it be your office? Would it be your house? You know, would it be your bank? Would it be on a sports field someplace? Would it be a bar? Where would it be? Or would he possibly meet you while you're in the middle of practicing a certain sin, while you were fill in the blank, would he possibly meet you there? I think he might. I think he might, as a challenge to us. You see, the first way for you and I to start living is to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us about the less important things that we have chose to make more important. And that they're filling up our lives with worry and anxiety and stress and all these other things. And that maybe we need to either decrease those things or eliminate them altogether. So we need to turn away from the unimportant. The second way that we start living is to turn everything over to Jesus. Now, this isn't anything new to believers. Believers have been doing this for thousands of years. Us in this room have been doing this for a long time. But I want us to take a look at the entire topic. So me saying that and you go, great, I already do that. Please don't check out. Listen. You know, if you've been around this church or church for a long time or any length of time, you know, you've probably heard this phrase. You've heard Kevin say it or myself say it or someone else say it, you know, is that you need to make Jesus your forgiver and your leader, or Lord and Savior. Jesus has to be your Lord and your Savior, your forgiver, your leader. In other words, are you loving God? And we love God back by accepting what his son Jesus did for us on the cross. And are we loving others? With all our soul, with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our mind. You know, it's easy to give Jesus a little of our heart. What I call our Sunday morning heart. But then we take back our Monday through Saturday heart. And we like to retain more of our own stuff. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, we find a story of Joshua beginning and assembling and walking towards taking over Jericho. You know, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. You know that song, right? I'll spare you the rest of it, because then you'll have to go have ear surgery if I sang it. So Joshua and his army are coming towards Jericho. And then he comes across a guy standing in front of him with a drawn sword. And look and hear what happens. Joshua 5. When Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I'm at your command," Joshua said. "Do what you want your servant to do." In effect, this commander of the Lord's army says, "I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over." Okay? "I'm not here to help you, Joshua. I'm here to do it for you." You see, God does not simply come to be a glorified spiritual assistant in our life, but to take over our life and to be Lord and leader of our life, of our heart, of our soul, of our mind, of our strength. Not just the Sunday morning part. The whole part. And if God has never, or he seldom makes you feel uncomfortable or gets in your business, chances are you're not living with your whole life turned over and towards him. Jesus is either God or he's not. He's either worthy of us giving our entire lives and allegiance over to, or he's not. There's no middle ground. You can't straddle the fence. You know, God has not invited us into a relationship with Him to depress or to restrain our lives. But Jesus said that I have come that you may have life and life in all its fullness. You see, that's about what He's giving us, a full life. But so many of us still hold on to, or we're not willing to surrender to Christ. And we're afraid, like Adam and Eve, that if we don't get to call the shots in some area of our life, that we're going to miss out on something. But full life begins as a result of full submission. And here's what we do. We say, I will, but I won't. I will go to church, but I won't stop sleeping with my girlfriend or boyfriend. I will pray when I have a need, but I won't seek you daily. I will read the Bible when I have time, but I won't make time to pursue you. I will accept your love for me, God, but I won't give it to those who hurt me. Rather, I'll hurt them back, or I'll sue them, or I'll do whatever. I'll do it. I will get involved and serve the church, but I won't allow you to actually come in and begin to change me. I will be thankful for what I have, but I'm not going to tithe or give anything back to you. I will stay away from having an affair in my marriage, but I won't put a stop to lust and porn issues that I might be dealing with. I will allow you to save me, but I won't allow you to be Lord of my life. You see, the mission and purpose of God is to seek and to save the lost. It's what Jesus said He was about. To bring other people into His kingdom. Loving God and loving others. Loving God and loving others. And God can do that when we fully surrender and submit our lives to Him. Just as God had been talking to Sherry. Will you do this already? God talks to me that way sometimes. Jeff, wake up. You're being stupid. He does. He knows that that's what I hear and understand. Stop being an idiot, you know? I mean, I respond to that. I get that. I understand that. Now, just others of you, you may not need it that harsh. I'm weird. I need it that harsh. But the first way we start living is to turn away from the unimportant. The second way we start living is to turn everything over to Jesus. The third way we start living is to live in the moment. You know, this magic moment. Some of you already know the song. In James chapter 4 in the New Testament, it says this. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Whew, that's powerful. For example, I did this with my daughters when they were in their younger years. And it's not anything I'm proud of. But when they were born, I couldn't wait until they could walk. Then when they walked, I was looking forward to when they could talk. And the oldest one, I wish she'd stop. She's probably going to hear this. But she knows I love her. And then when they talked, I was looking forward to the time they could dress themselves and feed themselves and go to school and drive. No, not drive. And then one day when I was struggling with my life and I was struggling with the balance in it and I was struggling with all of that, someone much wiser than me said, Jeff, you need to enjoy the journey. That said a lot to me. That said a huge amount to me. It reminded me that I needed to live in the here and now instead of living down the road. Because every time I was living down the road with my kids, I was wishing their life away. And I do need to enjoy the moment today, now, because I don't know if I will have it tomorrow. So I need to enjoy the todays. And to this day, that is a struggle for me. It's a struggle. Parents, enjoy the moments of your kids. Trust me, they're going to go by way too fast. And you're left wondering and wishing for them to come back or to be back. You will. But if James and David are right, tomorrow's not promised to any of us. It really isn't. But why do so many of us live like there is a promise of tomorrow? And not in the joy of the moments for today. Every day has its own joy, even when it's difficult. Even when we have junk going on. You know, so what I'm saying is, let me put a practical end on this. You know, guys, if you're with your wife at home, be with her, not with the television. You know, if you're at home, then think about work tomorrow, not while you're at home. If you're with your kids, then make sure you're fully present to them and not there for them and there for a few other things that are running through your head. If you're enjoying a cup of coffee on a Saturday morning because you happen to have the day off from work, take a minute to take a deep breath, to smell that coffee in, and just let go of whatever's been stressing you the rest of the week and enjoy that moment. Because you're there in that moment. If you're sitting in the dentist chair, having stuff done that you just really don't like having done, enjoy the moment. I don't mean sadistically, of course. I mean, enjoy the moment in the fact that you can thank God that there are dentists. You know, in the old days, they'd have to yank your teeth and the anesthetic was a huge hammer. Or a bottle of whiskey. You know? Thank God they got stuff to at least make it a little more comfortable. They got this stuff called nitrous. Woo! You know, some of you know that I don't like that myself, but, you know. You see, and here's my reason for saying this, is that because every moment that God gives us is a gift. When we focus on how terrible it is and how wrong it is, how screwed up my life is, I miss the gift. The final way for you and I to start living is to turn when into now. Turn when into now. For so many of us, there's, you know, that we're waiting to, that there's stuff that we're waiting to do in life when this happens, you know? And if you never accomplished it, there would be some regret. James calls this boasting and says that there's calls it boasting. And in that boasting, we're showing our own arrogance and ignorance to what God's really called us to. And James calls that evil when we boast like that. Like we say stuff like this: when I have more time, I'll join a small group. When work slows down, I'll take my kids out. When I have more money, I'll live more generously. And on, and you know, it goes. When my wife breaks down, then I'll ask her how she's doing. When my dad apologizes to me, then I'll talk to him again. You see what I'm saying? You see how sick and twisted this can be? And we all do this. We do. When I'm not so busy, then I'll visit grandma. You don't know if grandma's going to be there when you get there. Visit her now. See, there's things that you and I are putting off until when. And we need to stop doing that and turn the when into now. Just do them. Just do it. You know, if we're really going to begin to live life like it really matters, we have to get a handle on how short our own life is. And if we're going to do that, then we need to turn away from the less important things. We need to turn everything over to Jesus. We need to live in the moment, and we need to turn when into now. Those are some four things that we need to do, because let me ask you this question. What would be different over the next 30 days if it were your last 30 days? What would be different? There's a movie out called Bucket List. Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. If you haven't seen it, go see it. If you have seen it, go see it again. Why? Because these guys are facing end of life saying, you know what, I'd really like to do these things. Now it's comical and it's raw in some areas and that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you what, it brings and drives the point home of what would you do with your life? What really matters? And would you begin to live for what really matters? Let's go back to Stacy and hear how she answered this question.
You know, I feel like I want to be more present in the moment because I don't have very many moments left. And so I try to enjoy every moment. And even in the mundane things, you know, I mean, that's the harder thing to do, but even in the mundane things, I try to just enjoy it, even if that means, you know, talking to God or singing to Him, you know. But I try not to take anything for granted, because we're not guaranteed anything, you know. And I know I don't have many moments left, so I want to enjoy every bit of it. You've got to really have a relationship with Him, not just religion, but a relationship with Him. Because there will be something that's going to come along that's going to knock you off your feet, and you're going to need Him. And so I am just a totally different person than I was 7 years ago. But I also think I'm a lot different person than I was in May, you know, because I am starting to number my days aright and gain a heart of wisdom, you know. It's what's important. Things aren't important. Going places, that's not important. Family, friends, relationships, that's what's important. It really is. It's the only thing that you can really, I guess, in a way, take with you in your heart. You know? Don't expect tomorrow to come. It may not be there. You can't wait until you're sick to start living, because to be honest with you, a lot of the time you don't feel good enough to do what you want to do, you know. You need to start living now. There's no wait until the doctor tells you. You need to fix the relationship now. You need to live in the moment now. You need to enjoy yourself and the people that you're with now. Don't wait.
She had some wisdom for us in that. And I want to pull that scripture up. That's the driving scripture, Psalm 39. And here's what I'd like you to do is that first sentence there. Is it up? Yes. I'd like you to say that with me, because I believe that this is something that we have to own and that we have to own ourselves. Let's say it together. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. And may that be a constant reminder to you and me that God's kingdom will come and it will be done in our lives, but let's be ready for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we ask that you give us courage to look at circumstances and to look at things that are difficult, like life and dying and all those things. And God, we ask that you give us the courage not to wait and to trust you, but not to wait to do things, not to miss the important things, which is to love you and to love people. Not to forget about righting wrongs and repairing friendships and relationships, apologizing and forgiving and offering forgiveness and receiving it for one another. God, help us to constantly be mindful of how brief our life is. And teach us, as your word says, to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord Jesus, show us what we should do with every moment of every day. And help us always to say, is today the day that I'm going to see you face to face? Keep us focused and centered on that, God, and what we should do in the meantime until that moment comes. We ask this in your name. Amen. Let this song be a refreshment to you as you listen to it. Or actually, we should probably stand up and participate in it, shouldn't we?
Would you please? You may know this song, so please stand up and join us.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful.
Awesome job. Appreciate it.